10:19-25. Hebrews 10:19-25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, if you've noticed, Ezra is wearing cowboy boots today, and he is very excited. He had a cowboy hat on that's squished on top from having it when he was a toddler, and we didn't have him wear it. But today, they are excited because we are going to a Texas 4th of July rodeo. So we love the 4th of July. This year, we'll be going to Belton to celebrate that with Kaylee's family. And so we're going to do the rodeo tonight. We're going to build anticipation for Belton's historic parade. Now, this weekend, I asked Kaylee if she thought we would stay up and try and find some fireworks to watch. And then it dawned on me that I celebrate Independence Day totally differently than I used to. The 4th used to represent the time of the year that I would go buy enough fireworks to last for the rest of the year. My friends and I were notorious all through college for shooting Roman candles at each other in our house on a weekly basis. I had this one roommate, he went by Del Toro, and he came up into the attic room that I lived in with three other guys, and he broke some stink bombs in our room. And so I chased him down with my favorite Roman candle. This is one of my favorite fireworks in a house story. And he thought that he had gotten away. So he locked himself in his room, but there was this large gap at the bottom of his door, which doesn't stop the Roman candle. And so Del Toro was trapped in his room, and I jammed this Roman candle underneath his door. And all you could hear were him screaming, and then also the flashes of light coming in through the door frame. The 4th was always a pinnacle, or the high point, of poor decisions related to fireworks. I remember stories of shooting mortars at my friends and catching their field on fire, or in moments where we caught a stray firework and almost burnt down our hometown batting cages. I remember lighting toilet paper with lighter fluid and playing fireball volleyball. The 4th of July was always full of bad decisions that could have had terrible consequences. Now, I still love fireworks, and I love the 4th of July, but I find more joy in new and better rhythms with our family. There are a lot of contributing factors to the shift in my life. For one, there was that internal change when my frontal lobe finally developed. There was also this picture of how my situation changed, as now I am married, I have kids, I own the house that I live in, and I value my health. Now, at the root of my changed activity were those internal changes, new and better motivations in life, new situations, and higher affections, all of which led to new and better activities in my life that produced and produce stronger family memories and traditions, where I get to find joy in watching my children have wonder when they look at fireworks. And also, we get to have them in a safe location Anytime we adopt new practices, activities, and rhythms in our lives, it's birthed from something deeper, an internal change, a deeper motivation, maybe a new situation, higher affections. In Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, the preacher of Hebrews shows us the way that the theology of Hebrews chapters 1 through 10 impacts our new activities as Christians. You'll notice that these three imperatives for the church aren't new in the book of Hebrews. In fact, you'll notice that we've talked about each of these imperatives at great length leading up to this point. The preacher of Hebrews has been threading the needle through the whole book. And here we see the way that the thread has been brought together as each of these themes come together as new practices and activities for us, the church. In Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, the preacher of Hebrews uniquely brings all of these imperatives together and identifies the root, that being Christ's past and present work, that leads us to these practices in a really sweet and simple summary of all the previous arguments from chapters 1 through 10. So all week, I've been in deep reflection as I've been reading through these verses. I've been in deep prayer for our church and also the capital C church, that as we look at Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, that these wouldn't just be words, but that we, the people who follow Christ, in our hearts would gain new affections, understand our new situation, and see what God has done to lead us to really put these into practice. What if we really pressed into the depth of Christ's redemptive work, his sacrifice and his priestly ministry, and then as a result, we participated in the privileges and practices identified for the church in these few verses? As we get into this, I want to pray that we as a people that follow Christ would be more deeply impacted in the way that we understand the depth of Christ's redemptive work. And thus we draw near to God in real intimacy and communion with him, that we would hold fast as the waves and wind attempt to pull us away in a myriad of directions, and that we would press into the church in a real and active way. So as we get into Hebrews 10, we're going to see this all come together. As the preacher of Hebrews, in a very Baptist fashion, has written a really sweet three-point sermon in this book. Because of Jesus' sacrifice and priestly ministry, there are 3 points, 3 actions that he says, all identified by that "let us" language. The first one is this: let us draw near to God. The second is let us hold fast. And the third is let us press into the church, considering how to stir up one another to love and good works. Now you'll notice at the very beginning, in verses 19 through 21, he gives a concise summary of the whole first 10 chapters of the book. He draws attention to everything that he said to this point as the very driving force that propels the people of God to these practices. Because of God's work in Christ, the church can live out these imperatives. Now, notice that even in the midst of calling the church to live out these new activities, the Holy Spirit in Hebrews 10 puts the focus on what God has done and because of what God is doing. And thus, he calls us to the way that we ought to walk with him. If you notice in verse 19, he starts with this: therefore, brothers. So this is in light of everything that the Hebrews author has taught to this point. Therefore, brothers, but in case you missed it, here's a quick summary in verses 19 through 21. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. So what he's saying here is because of Jesus' blood offering, that is the blood offering of the lamb that was without blemish, Jesus has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Jesus took on the penalty of sin, and in exchange, we receive his righteousness. We are clothed in Jesus' righteousness, and the Father remembers our sin no more as far as the east is from the west. And so, we have confidence to enter the holy places. Now, if you remember last week at that Levitical backdrop, the Holy of Holies was the place in the tabernacle divided by a curtain where our holy God's presence graciously dwelled in the midst of an unholy people. And one time a year, one man, a great high priest, or a high priest at that time, would enter once a year to offer sacrifice on behalf of the people. But before he could enter, he would have to offer a sacrifice for himself. And this happened over and over and over again until Jesus, who was the great high priest, offered himself as the better and complete sacrifice. He entered the holy places not made by the hands of man. He entered the true heavenly place at the right hand of God. And he has invited us to come with him, both in a future sense, we will be with him, but also we're going to see in this text that there's a very present sense to this, that we can draw near to God in Christ. Verses 19 through 20 begins to paint the picture of the royal priesthood of the believer, that we would have access to God, that we could be in his presence as we are being built together into the temple as the dwelling place of God by the Spirit. Our pioneer older brother Jesus, he pioneered and championed a way for us to follow him through death into life. The language in verse 20, it speaks of the way that he inaugurated a way for us to follow him through the curtain so that we can draw near to the Father, that we can be with him. Life, death, and resurrection. Jesus is our living hope, who was the first to pass through death into life. Jesus was the sacrifice, but here's what it says here. But he also lives. He lives. And so for us to follow him is to experience life and salvation. And Jesus opened the curtain. That is, through his flesh. Now, if you remember back to Matthew 27, 50 through 51, that is the moment that Jesus died. And when he yielded up his spirit, this is what it says. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Now, last week with that Levitical backdrop, we talked about the importance of the curtain, the most holy place. And in that moment, through the offering of his flesh at his death, where he paid the penalty of sin, he dealt with the problem of sin with that once and for all time sacrifice, making purification for sin. And so, a sinful and holy people would be perfected and sanctified by his blood, able to draw near to God the Father in Christ with confidence. And so, because of Jesus' past redemptive work on the cross, and in verse 21, because of his present redemptive work as our great high priest forever, who applies the crosswork sacrifice to every part of every place of our lives. Verse 21, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. And so this is in light of Jesus' work on the cross and also in light of his present work as the great high priest. Therefore, brothers, that is, therefore, family of God, let us draw near, let us hold fast, and let us press into the church. In verse 22, we see these imperatives come to life. What we see we're called to in these practices and activities as the church. We see the first of those in verse 22, and I think it impacts all the rest of them. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us never lose the beauty of the access we have to the Father in Christ by the Spirit who dwells within us. As a royal priesthood, we spent a lot of time talking about high priests. We spent a lot of time in Hebrews talking about Jesus' high priestly ministry, but also Christian, you, as a chosen child of God, are a royal priesthood who has the ability to draw near to God who is near to you. Now, without going down too much of a rabbit trail, we see this shift in the book of Hebrews to talk about the priestly responsibility of the Christian. And that responsibility is this: trust Jesus and draw near to God. If you look at the word that we come across here at draw near, this word that we're approaching is really important. So in the Septuagint, which is an ancient Greek translated Old Testament, which means, just very simply, it's the best way to compare both languages because the New Testament is written in Greek and the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. In the Septuagint, the Greek verb that we see here, to draw near, is used all throughout the Levitical order in this case. It describes the way that the priest would draw near to God to perform priestly duties in the Levitical system. But in Hebrews, now listen to this, in Hebrews, that word is used 7 times. And in each time that it's used, it describes the way that all believers have access to God. This is incredible news to us. And it would have been amazing news to the original audience, who had a great baseline of the old covenant practices. For a priest to be able to draw near to God is a big deal. And for us, we have access to our God. We, a sinful people, can draw near to a holy God in Christ. And not just once a year, but in any moment of any day. Now, if you remember last week, we briefly mentioned that Aaron's sons were consumed by God's holiness when they entered his presence, and they died because of their sin. And so let us also see the depth in which God has invited us to be with him without any fear of condemnation. Let us be a people who draw near to God and enjoy him. We can have full confidence and assurance in all that Christ accomplished on our behalf. What he did was enough for you to be near to God. Our hearts in this new covenant, these new hearts, have been sprinkled clean. We have experienced the true cleansing that comes from the pure water of Jesus' blood and not ritualistic water cleansing in the Levitical order. We enter the holy place with confidence because of Jesus' finished work on the cross. Let us draw near to God. Listen to this. Let also the cycles of shame that paralyze us be shattered. One of my favorite moments of every day is coming home from work. Because every day as the van pulls in the driveway, the kids come running to embrace me. Now, on a rare occasion, when Ezra was very young, probably around the age of 3, he wouldn't greet me at the door. And I always knew what had happened. He had done something wrong that day. He felt guilty, and he was hiding from me. Now, I think this is a picture of where we often find ourselves when we are told to draw near to God, when we are told to run toward God, when we don't have an understanding of just how deep this gospel cleanses us, we have a propensity to hide under the table in fullness of condemnation. And I promise you, based on Hebrews, for those of us in Christ, whatever sin you're carrying today, whatever is coming to mind, you are actually far more sinful than that sin that's in your mind. And Jesus' work has saved you to the uttermost. Jesus is not ashamed of those whom he has cleansed. And so let the shame cycle shatter at the foot of the cross. Don't believe the lie that leads many to pull back, withdraw, and hide. Instead, let us draw near to the one who is able to help us in our time of need. Now, last night, we were eating dinner outside on the patio because it wasn't 1,000 degrees yesterday. And after eating, Kaylee was walking through the garden. And she noticed that one of our new tomato towers had been knocked over and moved. When she asked if anyone knew what had happened to the tower, if anyone knew if someone had played with it, if an animal did it, I watched Ezra's body posture. He sank in his seat with a full shell of shame. You could see that in everything that was within him, he wanted to pull back and hide. I could see it all over him. So I asked him, "Do you know what happened to the tomato tower?" And you could see how heavy he felt as he shook his head, yes. He felt in that moment totally and completely exposed. And so you can imagine his relief when he was met with grace and no penalty. Last night, Ezra and I were talking through this sermon, and that situation came to his mind. This picture of how we can draw near to God, not because we are lovely, but because Christ is loving. We are prone, and so much within us, we are prone to pull back and hide. But here we're seeing, in light of Christ's redemptive work, in light of his current work as high priest, instead let us draw near, trusting the positional righteousness we have, that we have been positionally perfected, and then he is able to help us in our times of need as we are being sanctified. Don't believe the lie. Those of you who are in Christ, don't believe the lie that makes us retreat away. Instead, let us listen. In light of this gospel, let us draw near to God in Christ. God does not cast out those whom are his. We are kept in him and we are kept for him. The Bible says he remembers our sin no more, that he has made us holy as he is holy, because Jesus is the source of our righteousness. And God desires us to draw near to him, and he made it possible when Jesus inaugurated the way through his life, death, and resurrection. I hear this often, many times from many people, and have at many times felt this myself, that maybe there's distance between me and God. And so there's all this fear about how do we get rid of the distance. And I want to be incredibly clear. For those in Christ, God is not distant from you. He is always with us to the end of the ages. God is near. He dwells with us, and his Spirit dwells within us. Now listen to this. If you feel distance, it's likely because you are sitting under the table in your shame. Maybe you're sitting trying to come up with a way to defend or justify yourself in your sin. Maybe you're trying to think of different legalistic methods to check off enough boxes on your checklist to somehow be good enough to be in his presence again. But brothers and sisters, because of what Christ did for you in his once and for all time sacrifice, God is near to you. He is near to those whom are in Christ. And here's what this is saying to you. Understand your position before God because of Christ and draw near to him because he is able to help. This is look up from under the table and experience his embrace. You are fully justified, perfected by Christ's sacrifice, and you didn't get here on your own. As we draw near to God, we recognize that he is also near to us, and he has made a way to be near to us and to dwell with his people forever. Now, can you imagine what it would be like if we, the church, really accessed this privilege of the gospel? If we really drew near to God in every moment of every day, think about the impact that would have on your life. Think about the impact that would have on our church. Think about the impact that would have on the church. Let us draw near. The preacher of Hebrews has said this over and over again, and we're seeing this all come together. Hebrews 4, 15 through 16. For we do not have a high priest, we're going to be introducing Jesus. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Perfect sacrifice, great high priest. So let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Tells us again in Hebrews 7, 18 and 19. For on one hand, the former commandment is set aside because its weakness and uselessness. This is talking about the Levitical system. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. He says it again in verse 25 of chapter 7. Consequently, this is the only way we can draw near to God. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The preacher of Hebrews says it again in chapter 10, verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. But here we see this picture of the way that we are perfected as we draw near, as Christ saves us to the uttermost. The preacher of Hebrews has said this many times in many different ways. Let us draw near to the throne of grace for help. Let us draw near to the better hope. Let us draw near to the one who is able to save us to the uttermost. And so let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, that our hearts sprinkled clean from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. By the same sacrifice that brought us near, and through the same priestly ministry of Jesus, verse 23, we get our second imperative. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now, we've been seeing God's faithfulness all through Hebrews. And here we see in verse 23 that we can hold fast to this confession without wavering because of God's faithfulness. We've seen this theme all through Hebrews. This is a message to a people, much like us, who are prone to drift. There's this imperative for us to hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. But how can we do that? Because he who promised is faithful. Look at the ways that the author of Hebrews has said this so far. In chapters 3-6, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Chapter 3:14, he says this, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Chapter 4:14, he says it this way, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Chapter 6:17-18. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he granted it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, so we know it's sure, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We only hold fast because we are being held by a sure and steady anchor. God is sure and steady. He does not lie, and he does not change his mind. God is faithful to his promises. So let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. If we are his, this is what Hebrews has taught so far, if we are his, we will endure to the end, and it will be worth it, because he is holding us. He is near, and he is holding us. We are kept in Christ. The fruit of our salvation is seen through perseverance. Because of Jesus' sacrifice and his priestly ministry, let us hold fast. Jesus is better. If you remember back to that picture that we just looked at in 3:14, we see this picture also in 3:13. We're going to get that glimpse of that third imperative. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. This picture of holding fast is a community endeavor. The church is a great gift and privilege of the gospel. And so, verse 24 and 25, we see this come together, that final imperative. They're all strung together. They all work together. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That is, in light of the gospel, let us press into the church. Now, that word that you'll notice right at the beginning, that word stir, that word translates stimulate. That is, in light of the gospel, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. So what's implied here? If a church needs to be stirred up, if a church needs to be stimulated to love and good works, then it hasn't arrived yet. And what the author of Hebrews is telling us is that we're all called to participate and contribute to how we seek to stimulate one another. There's this picture of how we need each other. We need to encourage one another. We need to be in this with each other. This week, I met with a group of men to pray on Wednesday morning. And there were some words spoken that morning that convicted me for the whole rest of the week. We need each other. As we are being sanctified, as we are a people in progress, we need each other and we've been gifted each other. I'm trying to imagine the beauty of the church taking hold of this practice, to truly use their gifts together for the building up of the church. Listen to this. What if we took this very seriously in verse 24 and we traded in our criticism for contribution? Think about this. Instead of leaving critical of what you did or didn't consume, what if we chose as often as we gather to come to let us consider how to stimulate all the rest of us together towards love and good works? So instead of leaving critical, what if we really pressed into what it means to contribute? Cody says this often, he uses this illustration all the time. And I think it's the way we're wired in this American consumeristic model of church. We think about church of what it is to consume, instead of what it means to be together as we draw near to God together. What does it mean to use our gifts together as we build each other up, stir each other onward towards love and good works? Cody says this often. Many people can look at a wall and say, that wall needs to move. Very few people look at the wall and say, I'm going to help move that. If you look at Hebrews 10:24, we see a picture of the priesthood of believer. Everyone gathering together as often as we can be together, using our gifts together for the building up of the church. We need each other to stimulate one another toward love and good works. We need to be motivated forward, and the way we do that is by taking it on, letting us consider day in and day out what it means to encourage my brothers and sisters as often as I can. Earlier in Hebrews 3, it says, as often as the day is today, so meaning every day. And here we're seeing the picture of how often we need this encouragement. Increasingly, all the more as you see the day drawing near. That means every day, as often as today is today, and also we ought to be increasing the way we encourage every day until the last day when Jesus returns in that final judgment. We need each other and we've been gifted each other as the church. But most of us really just need to close our eyes and imagine what church would look like if we participated in this the way that Scripture has called us to participate as the church. If we really took on what it meant to play a role using our gift for the edification of the body. There's this picture for all believers, not because your church is awesome, even though our church is awesome, I love our church, but because Christ is awesome, because his sacrifice is enough, because he is currently at the right hand of the Father, therefore, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. I need that. You need that. We need that together. We need each other. In many ways, I hear this all the time. People are looking to find community. And that's great. I hope they find a community that looks like Hebrews 10, 24. But you know what's at the root of that? A group of people who believed this gospel and stepped forward in building that kind of community in a 10-24 kind of way. And so that if you find that community, instead of just desiring to consume that community, join that community in a way that operates as this 10-24 imperative. Come into that community and contribute to that community using your gifts together for the building up of the church. When we gather, as often as the day is today, and until the day that's drawing near, let us encourage each other onward and forward in growth, in sanctification, in rest, in good works, in activity, in outreach, in service, in mission, in evangelism, in love. We need each other, and we've been gifted each other. And so, let us take full advantage of the times that we get to be together. Look at what the author of Hebrews says. He says, not neglecting the gathering, as it has already become a practice of some. Look at this. In the 21st century, we know it's a practice that people neglect the gathering. In the first century, people were already neglecting the gathering. And here the preacher of Hebrews is saying, we need each other. Don't neglect being together. Don't let isolation take you over. We're so much more prone to shame. We're so much more prone to our own devices of sin. But when we're together, we can encourage and stimulate and stir each other up. And so let us actually be partners in the gospel together, stirring up one another to love and good works and encouraging each other of this good news that is the very root of all of these activities. Let us grow in gospel fluency as we remind each other of this gospel, of Christ's sacrifice, what he really accomplished. Let us be a people who rest in what Jesus is currently doing as our high priest. Let us believe that this gospel is enough. Let us encourage each other in it. And then let us also encourage each other to actually draw near to God, to not forsake that privilege of the gospel. Let us encourage each other as we watch many walk away to hold fast because it's worth it. And let us consistently come together in such a way that desires to build each other up, to encourage one another onward, to stir each other up to good works and to love. Let us practice this day in and day out, every day, as often as today is today, increasingly as the day draws near. Could you imagine if we dare prayed that Hebrews 10, 19 through 25 would take root within all of us, that we would really see the beauty of the gospel, Jesus' sacrifice and priestly ministry, and as a church, we really go for it. We really seek to be a people who draw near to God, who hold fast, and who press in to the church. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. We thank you. God, we thank you for how grand this gospel is. Also, God, we thank you for these privileges of the gospel, God. What a gift it is to have access to you because of Christ's sacrifice. What a privilege it is to be held for eternity. What a privilege it is to be gifted the church. Why we sit in this era, God, where we've been perfected, but we're being sanctified and we're longing for the day of glorification. God, as we anticipate the future hope to come, we thank you for our brothers and sisters that you've given us to remind us of the present hope we have in Christ. God, help us never neglect that. God, help us take it on to encourage one another. God, to really do that. When we have a word of encouragement, let us speak it, not sit on it. God, if we have a gift, let us use it. God, help us set our attention and our focus and our affection on you. And as a people, God, I pray that we be a family that truly seeks to glorify you with all that we have in every moment of every day. God, we love you and we trust you and we thank you for this gospel. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.